It's time for us to get started. I want to welcome all of you here tonight. And Rob Jackson is going to open our class with a prayer. So we'll go to God in prayer now.
Most gracious and all-wise Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you granted us to come before you to study Proverbs in such a way that may we study about friends and being good neighbors to others. May we remember that you are our greatest friend and that you have helped us through all of our lives. May we study the words of Proverbs of this issue. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rob. We want to start by welcoming our visitors. We want you to know that we're glad to have you with us, and we pray that that you'll be edified by our study tonight, because we are encouraged by your visit. Next week, Peggy and I are going to be out of town, and Kyle Willis has agreed to teach the class, so it's certainly thankful that he's willing to do that. I know he'll be a really good teacher. Last week we looked at parenting, and we had some really good discussions on it. We talked about how parenting is a learned skill, and that you usually learn it as you go, and it's especially true with the first child. How you learn harder or more with the first child than you do the later children. And then how we are blessed to have the Proverbs of Solomon to help guide us in our training up our children. And that was the key verse for our lesson last week, was to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We looked at that and discussed that quite a bit. And remember that we talked about three different methods that we use to train up a child: verbally instructing them about God's word, and then by using repetition to teach them about God. Keep telling them about certain aspects, problem, or stories over and over again so that they'll really learn them. And then probably the most, or what I think is the most important, is the example that we set. It's so important to set a good example. And we looked at some characteristics of some godly characteristics of being a good example. And we talked quite a bit about discipline, how important it is to the training up process. And we know that God disciplines us because he loves us. And we should show that same degree of love toward our children by disciplining them as they need it. And then we briefly looked at some examples in the Bible of fathers who did not do a very good job of disciplining their children and what happened with their children. And tonight, we're going to be talking about friends and neighbors. The book tells us that we spend a lot of time with our family and with our friends. Probably roughly about two-thirds of our time we spend with our family. And, of course, a large portion of that time is spent sleeping. So the remaining third of our time we spend with friends, co-workers, and with neighbors. So it's a large investment of our time, and one that we need to be aware of and strive to do a good job of maintaining those friendships and developing them. The friends that we have can have a big effect, either good or bad, on our own well-being. So it's very critical to develop good friendships. And fortunately for us, God has given us guidance to help us in developing these good relationships. And of course, that's through the Proverbs, the wise sayings of Solomon. So when we talk about friends, when you think about a friend, who certain person pops into your mind, someone that you have a very special friendship with, and You probably think about the good times you've had together, and also maybe the tough times that you've helped each other through. And I think probably the tough times do more to develop a strong friendship than the good times. Going through tough times with a friend, it helps you so much to have that close friendship. Robert Louis Stevenson said that a true friend will see you through when others see that you are through. So that's what a really close friend is. They're there for you. They're there when you need them. They stick with you. And God knows that we need friends like that. We need friends that will show you through. And the wisdom found in Proverbs can help you develop faithful friends such as that. Proverbs 18:24 in the King James Version says, "A man that hath friends must shew himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Well, in order to develop friends that can be closer to you than a brother or a sister, you have to be a very special friend yourself in order to have friends like that. It's a reciprocal friendship. You have to give as much as you take. And it's one that has to be nurtured and developed over a period of time. It's not something that just happens overnight or within just a few days. It takes quite a bit of time, and like I said earlier, usually some hard times that you've gone through together to really develop a strong friendship like that. There are some characteristics that you want to look for in a friend, and also you have to exhibit yourself in order to be a friend. One of these is trust, and it's one of the building blocks of any good relationship. Trust is being able to place confidence in someone you can depend on. If you look in the dictionary, well, trust comes before truth. But in a strong friendship, the truthfulness has to be there before you can develop the trust in them. You have to have a friend that is truthful, one that you can put your faith in. You certainly wouldn't want to have somebody that's a habitual liar for a friend. You couldn't trust anything he told you because you never hear the truth from him. So it's very, very important that you have develop this trust in a friend. A close friend is one that you share your thoughts with. So you need to trust them not to be to betray their word, that they'll keep your secrets. They won't be gossiping about you and spreading your feelings to others when they should be a matter of honor with them to maintain the trust that y'all have, that you've developed. Proverbs 12:19 tells us that truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. And Proverbs 12:22 tells us that the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. So that's how important it is for us to look for friends that are truthful. Proverbs 11:13 tells us that a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. That's the type of person you want to have for a friend, one that you can trust. You also need to be reliable. You want a friend that you can count on, one that believes it is important to keep his word because it is a matter of honor. You want one that you know will be strong and not let you down in a crisis. Like we read earlier in Proverbs 18, that the second line of that proverb says, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So also honesty is a very important characteristic. I'm talking about the type of honesty that goes beyond just being truthful. Being honest with a good friend, it's honest to the point that you would tell that friend that he's doing something wrong. And you would also, like I said earlier, it's a reciprocal. You would also expect that friend to tell you when you're doing something wrong. And this is the type of honesty that is developed in a close relationship with a good friend. You want one that you can point out their faults to without destroying the friendship. This Proverbs 27:5 tells us that it's better is open rebuke than hidden love. And that's very much the same principle that we looked at last week in discipline. You discipline a child because you love them. You point out the rebuke to a friend when they need it because you love them just as he would love you. Proverbs 25 and verse 12 tells us that like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. So if this is truly a friend that you can count on, you're going to be able to rebuke him or her without losing that friendship. The author had a good statement in the book I wanted to read very quickly. He says in Proverbs 27:5-6, Solomon says that open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A rebuke is a sharp disapproval of an action. It is not easy to tell a friend when they are wrong, but sometimes it is for their good. This sting may result in the loss of the friendship for a while. But in time, your friend will hopefully see that you had their best interest at heart. Faithful are the words of a friend who rebukes you. The wounds are the temporary pain you feel when you are corrected. Because no one likes being corrected, but we all need to be on occasions. So keep that in mind when a friend corrects you. There's a really wonderful example of friendship that is found in 1 Samuel 20. And of course, that's the story of the friendship between David and Jonathan. And Jonathan refused to let family ties, he refused to let the birthright of a kingdom interfere with the friendship, the love that he held for David. It was a truly good example of the type of friendship that we would strive for. And also there's a little side note in the book, and it's really sad that I want to read it because of the way our society, the morals of our society have so degenerated that I guess he felt like it was necessary to put this in here. It says, many homosexual activists today tried to make the friendship between David and Jonathan into something that was not pure. Men of our culture show friendship in different ways. And to this day, you will still find men in Europe and the Middle East who embrace and kiss and are nothing more than friends. But in any culture, you will find close friends who are willing to die for each other. It really is sad that we'd have to put in a disclaimer like that, but there are people that are so degenerated that they want to make something out of a pure relationship like David and Jonathan had. Also, out of a friendship, there has to be mutual growth. A friendship of the type that we've been discussing can and will cause mutual growth. And as I stated earlier, I think that the tougher times experienced will promote this growth quicker than the good times. And like we've been talking about, a rebuke made and or accepted in the proper manner will strengthen that friendship. And this that's what it means when we read that in Proverbs 27:17 about iron sharpening iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Being able to rebuke a friend and not destroy a friendship is a very good way to help that one become stronger, and same thing with you. And there also, we need to look at the friends that we need to avoid. So, you know, just as proper friends can cause a mutual growth, a poorly chosen friend can cause a mutual degeneration. We are warned of this in Proverbs 4:14. It says, "Do not set foot on the path of the wicked, or walk in the way of evil men." Proverbs 13:20 tells us that he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. In Proverbs 14:7, it says, "To stay away from a foolish man, for you will not find knowledge on his lips." And then also Proverbs 22:24-25, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared." All of these characteristics we've talked about with friends, the type of friends you want to look for, the type of friendship that you need to develop. When I was looking through my notes earlier, it occurred to me the song that we sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And don't know of any, what could be a better example of a friend than our Savior? Anybody have a comment they want to make on friendship before we move on? Trish?
Sometimes people, because we're supposed to be the salt and the light in our everyday lives, you come across people that you wouldn't normally choose as a friend only because their ways are not your ways. And it's very hard to draw the line until you know them better. And then by the time you know them better, a lot of water has gone under the bridge and you feel very used. And that's another reason why I think it's so important to balance our lives with, if we have a lot of friends that are on the outside of the world, we need to keep a good balance of the ones that are faithful, because you're going to get taken. They don't have the morals and the honesty and the truthfulness that your people from church or spiritual brothers and sisters will have. And it's a hard lesson.
It is a hard lesson, and we need to always remember that a Christian can lead you astray also. You always have to keep your guard up. I've had Christian friends that were not very good examples. And I know we've all, we've either been that way ourselves, or we've had friends that have been that way. So your point is well taken. You need to have a good balance. Any other comments before we move on? Okay, well, let's look at being a good neighbor. In today's society, it's to the point where we consider a neighbor to be someone who lives in close proximity to us. The people on your block or the people on your street, or usually it's your next door neighbor that you, when you think of neighbor, that that's who you think of. I remember we had a friend, a preacher's wife, that used to say, the best thing that's going to be about heaven is there won't be any boxes and any moving to have to take place. Well, the author points out that the Americans move approximately 11 times. The average American moves about 11 times in his life. And I guess that's true. I hope I'm not average. I don't like the process of moving. But due to the moving habits of most Americans, this means that the makeup of a neighborhood is ever-changing. I know on our street, there's just 9 houses, and there's only 3 of us that live there that are the original owners. All the rest of them have had at least 3 owners, some of them even more than that. So it's a constantly changing situation that you're dealing with. Regardless of how often you might gain or lose a neighbor, you still are charged with the responsibility of being a good neighbor. You never know that the godly life you live, how it might influence someone to want to follow God. That's something that we have to keep in mind and be aware of. So, what is a neighbor? Is it confined to only being the people who live around you? Or should we look at it in a much broader aspect? You know, in Luke 10, when the lawyer asked Jesus the question of who is my neighbor, he answered by telling the parable of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. He was a traveler who went out of his way and at his own expense to assist someone who would probably look down upon him, because the Samaritans were considered to the Jews, a Samaritan was about the same level as a dog. They had very little consideration for him, and more than likely this was a Jew that he assisted. So it's a very, very good example of what a neighbor should be. There was a quote by Elbert Hubbard that is appropriate here. He said, "Your neighbor is the man who needs you." And that could be a pretty good guideline. If somebody's in need, then you be a good neighbor and help them. We need to look at examples of a good neighbor. I wish all of you knew Robert Penny, because if you knew him, you would know a good neighbor. He's my neighbor. And we were out of town one time, gone for a week or two. And while we were gone, I had a good sized oak tree that fell over in the backyard. When I got home, that tree was cut up into fireplace length, stacked, and all the limbs were trimmed off of it and stacked out by the burn pit. He did that while I was gone. I couldn't believe that he would do something like that. But that is when I think of a good neighbor, that's what comes to my mind. And every time I get the opportunity to do something for him, I do it. I don't miss any opportunity, because I guess I feel like I owe him something. I know I don't, but I want to do everything I can to repay him for his kindness. And that is my example of a good neighbor. Solomon tells us several things not to do to a neighbor in order to be a good neighbor, and those are listed in the book. But Proverbs 12:26 tells us that the righteous is a guide to his neighbor. That's one way we can help our neighbor, by being a righteous example to him. Another way is, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. That's Proverbs 24 and 28. And then Proverbs 25 and 18 says that like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor. So like all those can help, can hurt a neighbor, false witness, bearing false witness against him would be just as damaging as that. There's always ways that you can be a good neighbor. Pick up their mail when they're out of town, water their plants for them, put out the trash if it's necessary. That's just many, a few of the ways that you can do that. So why is it important for us to be a good neighbor? Any answers? It's important because God commanded us to be such. In Leviticus 19:1, it reads, "Then the Lord spoke," and that's in capital letters, "the Lord spoke to Moses saying," and then it's just verse after verse after verse of commandments. I'm sorry, Steve, I didn't.
I was just going to say, we want to, as much as possible, be at peace with our neighbors. And to do that, we need to make sure that we're doing everything we can to help them whenever they need help, that we're there for them. And when we say we're going to do something for them, we're going to do it. We're going to be people of honesty. We need to be people of honesty and integrity. And the chances, if we do that, the chances of us living as much as possible at peace with our neighbors is greatly enhanced.
Yes, it's so much better when there's peace and harmony among neighbors than there is strife and dissension. Getting back to why we should be a good neighbor, in verse 18 of Leviticus chapter 19, it says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That same command is repeated 9 times in the New Testament. So it's an important, something important that God wants us to do. And it's something that we have to see to ourselves to do that. Wow. I'm running out of material in this. Okay, in summation, we looked at how to be a friend. We looked at how much your time we spend with our friends. We looked at how important it is to have friends that are there in the good times and the tough times. We looked at the characteristics to look for in a friend. We want a friend that's trustworthy. We want a friend that's reliable. And we want a friend that's honest. We looked at how friendships can promote mutual growth in each person. And then we looked at the type of friends that we need to avoid. And in regard to our neighbors, we looked at how we lose and gain many neighbors. We looked at what a neighbor is, how to be a good neighbor, and why is it important to be a good neighbor. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Cole.
It's okay. I was going to say, just kind of going back to the friends portion of your discussion, that this is in Proverbs 16 and verse 29. It says, "And whisper separates close friends." Essentially, I think you talked about a lot of the side of, you know, we need to have close friends and, you know, how we give. I agreed with everything you said. But I think something that else that's important is it's important to not get in the way of those friendships for our other friends. Sometimes we can get jealous or something like that, and they have a good friendship going, and so you may cause something that dissuades that friendship or something like that, and that can be a very bad thing. And we saw the benefit that David and Jonathan had from their relationship. We saw the benefit that David and Jonathan had from their relationship, but if someone had dissuaded their friendship, what that could have done to them, and it could have been a very bad thing, and it couldn't have, it may not have been as glorifying to God, and they may not have been able to do the things that they do. So I think it's also important to support your other friends and their friendships, and that they're strong. It's a good thing that they have them. So
okay, thank you. Kyle?
Got a couple of comments. Number one, I do think to a certain extent things have changed since we went through the period of where we couldn't meet together and where people that were ill couldn't be visited because they were in nursing homes. I think that had an impact on people in communities. I was going to say more like here than where I spent my whole life in Houston. But I think that caused us to reflect on how much we need other people in our life. And I have to feel like that there is among some the opportunity for us to pursue people on the basis of the gospel that have felt the same thing. So there's a lot of value that people can get and we get from our friends and our comradeship. So I think while things have been in big cities have been kind of everybody's got their own schedule and they close their doors at night and they got to get up and make a 2-hour run, one going, one coming the next day. It takes a lot of time. But here in this community, we have the opportunity to have that time for ourselves to visit with our neighbors and to be friendly with them. And there is less walking around the neighborhood than we saw during that period of time. But I think we have the mindset that people are a little bit more receptive to it and try to reach out to our neighbors and try to become acquainted with them on what things are their problems, even if it's incidental at first. It gives us an opportunity to teach and preach the gospel and let them know what we're concerned about as well. I think the other point I was going to make was that the two questions that are in on page 26, how deep was the love between these two friends, Jonathan and David? And based on what we've studied, would King Saul have made a good friend? With regard to David and Jonathan, they made, I think the point of emphasis is they had spent a lot of time, they saw the value of each other. One was the son of a king and one was the anointed king to come. And Jonathan had a good understanding of that, and David, I think as well, had a good understanding of that. But they also made an oath between themselves, one that is the type of oath that Ten Commandments spoke against. You had to be careful about, and that was an oath made in the name of the Lord. And the point of that is that they valued each other enough to have made that kind of oath with that kind of trepidation, and they meant to follow through with it. So what you see is the value of having a good friend that is similarly predisposed you to either love the Lord or to be kind to other people. And so I think that kindness begets kindness. The kind of love they had between them was not a kind of love that of the affectionate love. It was agapeo, I would have to think. They acted in the best interest of the other. And so their love for each other was expressed by their actions of protecting the other and being on guard for the other. So those are the kinds of friends that become close. We find them more often in the church than we maybe do next door, but they are there, and over time it is possible for us to develop relationships if we pursue them. And so I think the Lord is our friend. He's much more than that, but he certainly has our interest at heart and knows what our circumstances are all of the time. So he fits that in a special way to us.
Well, I think you're back to your first point. It's a very valid point. The forced separation that we had to go through because of the pandemic, it was bad. I mean, and it wasn't long before we all started realizing it. And I think we have closer associations now because of it. We saw what it was like to not be around and with and near our friends. And we're taking more advantage of it now. I think we've grown stronger in our brotherly love for one another because of the forced separation that was as a result of the pandemic. Just a second. Phil?
Jim, as I was reading through the book here, especially the section on friends, it struck me that if I looked at my life in the business world, and for 40 years, I had made tons of friends, but you know, most of those I don't have any contact with them anymore. But those friends that I made who were brothers in Christ, I still keep up with a lot of them. My point is, we are very blessed when we have close friends who are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just a great, great blessing.
We're told to edify one another. And what better edification than having a close friendship? Rob?
Well, I'm changing from the friends to the neighbor.
Okay.
And to me, when you talk about the neighbor, you go to Luke, the 10th chapter, which we discussed, and it says, when Jesus said, "Which now of these three thinkest thou that the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And the other guy says, "He said, he that showeth mercy on him." Then Jesus said unto him, "Go and do likewise." So this, to me, broadens the definition of a neighbor much greater than the guy that lives next door or that lives on your street. It's the fact that you go and show mercy, which I believe is the application of grace to others in such a way that they understand that you are trying to be merciful to them. I know that we were on a trip here 4 or 5 years ago, and as we were driving down the road, I ran over something that I was at Fort Worth, and they were working on the highway, ran over something and had a flat. By the time I got off the highway and off to the side, down actually way down underneath the overpass, the tire was gone. And about that time, two, I call them angels, showed up, and never seen them before, never seen them since. And they changed my tire. That was a guy that understood. Those were the two guys that understood the definition of who is your neighbor. Because, and so we should, as we get in life, we will see people that need help, and it's our responsibility to do it.
It goes along with that quote that I gave from a neighbor is a man in need. If you see somebody that needs your help, that's your neighbor. That's who you need to express help to. Scott?
When I think of that parable, and I think what we've been talking about with neighbors, and certainly I agree with everything that's said, that it's not a very limited definition of who is our neighbor. It's a very broad definition. But you're not going to act like that, I think, unless, you know, you do the first command, which is you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. I mean, there's a reason they're in that order, I think. There are the two greatest commandments. But I think, really, to be a proper neighbor, in my opinion, you have to love God first, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. I really like the verse you read earlier in Proverbs 12, 26, where it says, "One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." I mean, I think we need to realize the opportunity that we have with those that we can be a neighbor to point them to God. You know, it says, "One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor." So, with all the things we've been talking about how to be or who we should be neighbor to, but we also realize that if we're righteous, if we love God as ourselves, we have an opportunity to influence them and point them to, you know, God Almighty. Otherwise, I mean, if our motivation is not, if we're wicked, I mean, we may help them temporarily, but more than likely we're going to take them down the wrong path too. So we just have such an opportunity to, I mean, when we think about how to influence the world, there it is. I mean, point people to God by being who we should be.
And you never know which example you're setting that your neighbors are always watching. They see you leaving every Wednesday at the same time. They pretty much figure out that you're probably going to worship services somewhere. They see you get up every Sunday morning and you're leaving the neighborhood. They know, they see you, and you're, without knowing it, you're setting an example. Well, is any other comments? Okay.
I'm going to bring it back to friends. Sorry, everybody. We're going back and forth. But I've been thinking, I was trying to think of what was coming in my head. The first thing we're talking about friends and stuff like that is the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." We're told to emulate Christ. And in the song, it says, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all of our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry all of our things to God in prayer." I think that's a perfect example of how we're supposed to present ourselves for our friends and family in Christ, is to be a person that not only are they supposed to be going to Jesus and God in prayer to them about problems and griefs in their life, but you should be also that person for them. And there's a lot of times that a lot of people just carry all that by themselves and pray to God about it, and then not lean on their Christian family. And I hope, like every day, I hope that I'm that person for at least one person in my life. And I think if we all had that mindset and kept that in our heart as well, it's a great way to show your friends that you care about them, you know. So
very good. Well, I certainly thank all of you for your comments. You kind of pulled the fat out of the fire for me. I appreciate it.